Phil and Peter and I were meeting in the office and we were praying about this series and everything. You know, when we started this series on emotionally healthy spirituality, we thought it was a great idea because we thought you guys really needed it. And but we were discussing the other day and we found out that this is getting way too personal and God is turning the tables and he's making it real for us. So we're going to preach on something different today. No. I don't know if you've been noticing this or if you've been experiencing it, and if you have not picked up one of the day-to-day devotionals, you need to get one of those. You need to start slowing down and hearing God speak, because there is nothing like it. And you may not have experienced it before, but let me tell you something. When you begin to listen for God's voice, you'll discover how anxious he is to talk to you. And it's not going to come out just like you think. It's going to come out entirely differently. And it's going to be amazing. But it is going to scare you a little bit. It is. And as you get to know him, you will feel an incredible sense of trust. But at the same time, when he speaks, he scares you. And it's a great thing because it gives you that sense that it is well with my soul. I don't know if you've ever sung that song and realized the message of that song is saying, do you really believe it is as well with your soul now as it is the day that you see Christ coming back? That's going to be great, but it can be just as well today because he is just as alive in you today as he will be the day he returns. That's what our Christian journey is about. And that's not something that's simply a fluff up, but it's something that it's a total transformation to get to experience that. And that is great when God begins to do those kinds of works in your life. It changes you, and it makes a difference. Now, we're in the middle of this series, and we are working on getting these messages online. We've had a couple of technical difficulties, but hopefully we're going to get them all online in the next week or two here. And we want you to be able to get it. A number of people have been sharing it with friends and family, and we're trying to get those up and online for you. But it's amazing. And as we begin this morning, it's kind of a breaking through the illusion of power and control. Isn't it nice when you think you're in control? Oh, you know, it's been really great having the Mothers of Preschoolers group here. Last night, we had a great gang. The sanctuary was about half full of moms and dads, and I don't even want to know what it was like back there with the 40-some-odd kids that were in the back. we had a great time together, had a meal and everything, and you know, it's really been special as this group has been coming, and there's been this one little girl, Whitney, that's kind of captured my heart, and right away I saw that she was clinging to mom a lot, and so periodically I would try to help and get her engaged so that her mom could engage with the women when she was here for their meetings, and they'll be meeting Wednesday, so be praying for them and for their meeting on Wednesday. But one of the times I'm sitting down with Whitney, and we're sitting there, we're coloring, you know, and I'm pulling out all these crayons, and I'm coloring. She's putting them all back, nice and carefully. It's almost like, don't be so messy, Pastor Greg, you know. But the last time they were here, I was sitting there, and I was taking them out so carefully and coloring and putting them back, and she looks up at me, and she grabs the bucket of crayons, and she just dumps it on the table. And here I thought I was in control and I was watching, and I'm like, you're playing me. That little Whitney's playing me. It's incredible when things begin to happen. And, you know, when we come to Christ, it's an incredible, exhilarating feeling. There is nothing like discovering the fact that God in Jesus Christ forgives me of all my sin. That he loves me just the way I am. And that I can lay my life before him and I can be his. And that is such an incredible gift. That is such a wonderful gift. And it feels great. And we begin to think that we're on top of the world. But it isn't long before we discover we're not really in control. And life begins to come apart. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. This whole idea You know, we've been talking about this maturity myth. And in the book by Peter Scazzaro, he says it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And honestly, we don't know what to do with our emotions. They begin to come upon us, and we just, and especially once we become Christians, because we have this image that I'm not supposed to be sad. I'm not supposed to have a tough time. I'm not supposed to be, you know, and it's all these kinds of things. And we begin to think about it, and, you know, we're not supposed to be sitting there wondering, what the heck is God doing? And why is he doing what he's doing? I can remember going through that. Marcia and I were praying about getting a new car, and we were going through this process, and, you know, we needed something, and we had one that we liked, one we were going to trade, and all this and that. And then I get in an accident and total out the car. And I'm sitting there scratching my head, God, what are you doing? You know, you totaled the one we paid for. I was thinking about doing something with the one we owe money on. But God works differently. He ended up giving us a van for the price of what the insurance paid and all this and that, and it worked out better than we could ever imagine. But that's kind of, you know, but honestly, I'm scratching my head thinking, God, what are you doing? This is not going in the right direction. Or sometimes there's moments in our life where everything around us seems to be falling apart. Maybe it's our life and we think we're not going to live. Maybe it's somebody close to us that's died. Maybe something just totally falls apart. And we sit there and we begin to wonder, what good was it to trust Jesus? Because it's not getting me anywhere. I just seem to get further and further behind. And we get into these situations and we wonder, why? Why? And we think, is this right? I mean, should I be feeling like this? Or maybe we're sitting in a situation and we're struggling with a habitual sin and we can't seem to shake it. And it's just gnawing at us and it's controlling our lives and we can't say no. And we fall on our knees constantly asking God to forgive us, and we keep, and we sit here and we say, ah. Well, I want to tell you something. That kind of experience is a perfectly natural experience, because there is a second myth that I call the bliss myth about Christianity, and is this, that we feel like everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay for us. And yet Peter Scazzaro says this, every follower of Jesus at some point will confront the wall, or as the ancients called it, the dark night of the soul. I think he captures it well. Every one of us at some point in our Christian journey, maybe multiple times, will come to the total end of ourselves. And it's by design. It is by design. And we're going to see that as we look at two individuals this morning. One in really, really fast fashion. But why do these have to come about? Let me just share with you. The Dark Night of the Soul is a book, actually, by St. John of the Cross. It's available in most public libraries. You can get it for free. Encourage you to consider reading it. But he says the reason why we have to hit a wall, the reason why we have to come to the end of ourselves, is because there are some things that need to be broken. He says pride. The tendency in us to condemn others and become impatient with them and their faults. Avarice, the discontent with the spirituality that God gives us and the yearning for something different. Luxury, the desire to be more concerned about pleasurable blessings than spiritual blessings. Wrath, our nature to be easily irritated, lacking the sweetness and the kindness and the tenderness and patience of God as we deal with others. Spiritual gluttony, the resistance of the cross to choose the pleasures like children do. And spiritual envy, feeling unhappy when others do well spiritually, not being able to rejoice with those who rejoice. These are just some of the things that are in us that need to be broken for us to be able to grow spiritually. And it is so true. We have to come to this. And we see it illustrated in Scripture. And the first person I want to take us to is Judah. And I'm going to do this in real quick fashion. Please take down these chapters, Genesis 37, Genesis 38. Last week, Phil spoke about Joseph and his whole journey and how that illustrated coming to grips with our past. And you watch Joseph come to realize that in the midst of everything, all through everything, every up and down that he experienced, the one thing he did is he trusted in God's goodness. He trusted that God was good. Even though it seemed like everything would go well and then it fell back. And everything would go well and then it fell back. Remember, it's Judah's brother, after they've thrown him into the pit, that says, you know, we really shouldn't kill our brother. Let's sell him. And that's so much better. Let's sell him. And so then they bring back Joseph's clothes after they've sold him. They tear him up. They put lamb's blood on him. And they don't lie directly to their dad. They just say, are these your son's clothes? And he just assumes he's dead. And he just cries and cries and cries. And they do everything. And you have to understand, Judah's the firstborn. It's Judah's responsibility to hold up the family. And everything Judah tries to do to console his dad doesn't work. So chapter 38 says Judah just leaves the land of promise. He leaves the place of promise and he goes out and ventures on his own, finds himself a wife, has some kids. Those children die. He's trying to provide a wife for one of these women, and he's supposed to, and he ends up having relations with her because he's drunk and he's out of his mind, and he finds himself in a position, and she's brought before him at the end of chapter 38 in Genesis. And it says, she lays his signet cord and the things that he had given as surety that he'd pay for his night with her. And he says, I'm pregnant by the man who gave me this. Now right there, Judah's got to make a decision. Am I going to be the man God has called me to be? Or am I going to wear my mask? Am I going to pretend to be somebody I'm not? Is he going to say, well, why'd you steal those? How are you trying to blame me? You're not going to hang this on me. This is your sin. You pay for it. No. What does Judah say? She's more righteous than me. She's more righteous than me. Because he had promised things to her that he never intended to keep. And he finds himself in this situation. And right there, Judah is confronted with his wall. And it's either going to be Judah and all about Judah, which it has been up to that point. Even though he lived in the promise, he knew about God. He knew what God had said to Abraham. That story had been told over and over again. He knew what God was going to do. And he figured it was just all his because he was the firstborn. You read through 37 and 38, and Judah is so undeserving. And then you go to chapter 49, and you read the blessing. And you see it all comes down on Judah, and he is blessed immeasurably. Why? Because of God's grace, not because of his performance. And he faces that fact when he has to be faced with his daughter-in-law and his sin. And he acknowledges his sin and he moves forward. You see, we have to come to grips with the wall. In Judah's case, it was sin. It was a decision to live his own way, to be his own man. And God broke him and brought him to that place where he had to come face to face with who he was and what he was becoming. It's a challenging thing. But I encourage you, go back, read chapter 37, which talks about the whole scenario with Joseph and all the reasons why they hated him, and they had reasons to hate him. And you will have reasons. You will have reasons to do what you want to do. But there's always God's promise and God's word. And at some point, God's going to bring you face to face with your reasons and his promise. and make you choose. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about giving your heart to Christ. I'm talking about understanding what it means to move forward in maturity in Christ. You see, our Christian walk has all of these kinds of cycles and seasons. I learned about this early on with Chuck Swindoll, but Peter Scazzaro in his book talks about the seasons of our spiritual maturity. And we cycle around on these things, and God works with us to bring us around. But we've got to first come to an end of ourselves before we can really make progress in growing in the Christian life. Otherwise, it's always going to be our effort for his sake rather than his presence for his glory, which becomes our good. And there's a difference. Let's see it unfolded in the life of Peter. If you want to turn with me to chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, we're not going to have it on the screen because I'm going to run through it quickly. Peter's an interesting character. We can relate to Peter. Peter is one of those gentlemen that, you know, a ton of enthusiasm and occasionally right. We like that because we can relate to imperfection. You remember Peter in the upper room. Jesus says, "You're going to deny me." He says, "No, no, 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 Jesus, you got this wrong. You got this wrong. If everybody denies you, I'll still be there." There was some truth in what he said. There's some truth in what he says, because what happens? In the garden, the soldiers come, and what does Peter do? Draws his sword, and he strikes off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus says, "Put it away. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. It's not what I'm here for." And the disciples scatter. Except for Peter and probably John. And they follow along as Jesus is taken away. And Peter kind of works his way into this outside of the crowd, doesn't he? As you read through the stories, through the Gospels, as they recount Peter's denial. And three times, Peter denies knowing Jesus. The one who said, everybody will deny you, but not me. And Jesus told him, "Yeah, you will," three times before the rooster crows. Not only did he tell him he would deny him, he told him the time frame in which he would do it. And the gospel writers tell us that when the rooster crowed, after he had denied him the third time, his eyes met Jesus's. Can't even begin to imagine the pain that Peter felt. But that's what it feels like when we get to the wall. And we're sitting there and we're thinking everything that God had for us, all the promises, everything was so rich, so big, so great, so grand. Peter wanted to be the king. He wanted to be head of it all. He wanted to be the second in charge. And now with curses, he denies his Lord and looks him right in the eye. And then he leaves. Pick up in John 21. Peter at a point of desperate failure, not able to live up to his own promises, encounters Jesus. And in John 21, we begin, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. So this is not the first time that they've met, they've seen Jesus after the resurrection. This is multiple sightings. So after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two of the other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." Jesus had told him to leave his nets and become a fisher of men. And he doesn't tell him why. He just says, I can't do that. I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Peter in his heart is thinking he can't be a fisher of men because of what he's just done. And now he can't even do what he'd done his whole life, catch fish. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Can you imagine at that point in Peter's life, do you have any fish? Really? You want to ask me that? Who the heck are you? I doubt it was Peter that answered. No. Said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Oh, great, yeah. It's just a matter of, you know, although when I've been out with Dave, I've been on one side of the boat catching and he's been on the other side not catching. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, this is John, says to Peter, it's the Lord. Imagine that scares Peter to death. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. For they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. It says, when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Smell is one of the most powerful scents. My professor in college said that every time he smelled diesel fuel, it put him back in Vietnam. And diesel fuel became one of his strengths in his walk with God, because he remembered God carried him through Vietnam. And every time he smelled diesel fuel, he knew if God carried me through that, he can carry me through anything. The last time Peter denied Jesus, he was standing over a charcoal fire. As this is all unfolding, this charcoal fire with fish already on it. I don't need your provision. I didn't tell you to cast the net so that we could have something to eat. I told you to cast the net so you'd know it's me. Jesus says, bring some fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard. Did you catch that? There's already fish cooking. He doesn't need their fish, but what does he ask them to do? Bring their fish. God wants to use you. He made you unique and specific. Part of our discussion and our journey is that part of our spiritual development is to take away what sin has done to us, to discover what God intended in us, so that what God intended in us can be the demonstration of God in his glory to a lost world. And so that we can begin to see the life God intended us to have before sin. That's what spiritual maturity is about. And it requires us to bring it all. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many that the net was not torn, Jesus said, come, have breakfast. Now none of these disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Said to him, feed my lambs. Said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter is sitting there face to face, and he's trying to make his decision. Do I wear the mask? Lord, you know everything. You know I denied you. And you know I love you. Peter can't put those two together in his mind. But he's not going to wear a mask. And he's not going to pretend it didn't happen. He's just going to put himself before Jesus. Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, your sins are forgiven. Just as I told you in that room that night, you're clean. You're mine. But it's got to be all about me. It can't be all about you and where you're going to go for me. Because where you end up is not going to be where you want to go. It's going to be where you're taken. As I was praying through this throughout the course of this week, I've always known what comes next. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? The only other disciple to not run away from Jesus and the crucifixion, the only one to be found at the foot of the cross, was John. The only other one who knew what Peter had done. Peter's saying, what about this guy who knows what I did to you? How can I serve you when he knows? What's going to become of him? Jesus says to Peter, don't worry about it. It's not your business. Follow me. You see, God has to bring us to the end of ourselves so that it's not about us. God doesn't change a world with people who are on fire for him. God changes the world with people who have his fire within them. You can get excited about things you read in the Bible. You can get excited about the great knowledge you have about how God's unfolded things and how you think it's all going to shake out. But until you lay your life totally before Him, it's all about you and how you talk about Jesus. But every one of us is going to come to the wall, and we've got to make a decision when that happens. Am I going to wear a mask and pretend Jesus never brought me there? And am I going to hide in my Bible knowledge? Or am I going to hide in my service and serving in soup kitchens and giving money to people in need? What am I going to do? Am I going to hide behind all of that, or am I going to admit that I am as broken and miserable as I am? And realize that that's totally good with Jesus. Because He doesn't need us to come whole. He doesn't need us to come with a load of fish. He just needs us to come so that He can take what sin has done and peel it away and dig down and get as deep as it goes and pull it out and make us like Him. What does it look like when we stop playing the game and we stop wearing the mask and we start being clay in the potter's hand? Peter Scazzaro in his book talks about four different things that are evident about that life, and I want to share those with you, and I've added one more that I've known from my own experience, and that is this. The first one is brokenness. Brokenness. When we were talking about this, Phil said there was a message that he remembered from college. Guy kept saying over and over again, I'm going to ruin your life. God wants to ruin your life. He does. Because until your life is broken, His life can't take birth. The problem is, when you and I hit the wall and our life breaks, we want to pick up the pieces. Because we want to decide where they go. Because we want to be the architect of our life. We want to decide what we'll do for God. We want to decide what it's going to look like. We want to shape all of that. And so when we do, what happens? We have to be broken again. As many times as we scrape up the pieces and glue them together and try to piece them together in what we think a good Christian looks like, we hit the wall and we crash and we break apart again. Because God wants to break us until we finally say, okay, You put the pieces together. I want to read you something about brokenness because it really got me. He talks about brokenness and he says, Christians can be notoriously judgmental in the name of standing up for the truth. People who have been through the wall are broken. They have seen, as Karl Barth noted, the root and origin of sin is arrogance, in which man wants to be his own and his neighbor's judge. Before we go through the wall, we prefer to exercise the right to determine good and evil rather than leave this knowledge to God. Afterward, we know better. I know I'm embarrassed when I think of how I regularly judge other people's journeys with Christ that were different from mine. I had an opinion and attitude about almost everyone who was different from me. The words uttered by Jesus in the New Testament were revolutionary. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word he used described a beggar who hits rock bottom. Having been stripped of everything, Jesus was not describing a person in total destitution materially, but one was destitute of elevating themselves above others. Picture a beggar not someone you might find on the street of a North American city, strolling along looking for change to buy beer or cigarettes. Rather, picture a person in such abject poverty that he is incapable of doing anything more than lying on a corner with a palm upraised, hoping someone will take pity on him. Picture someone who knows he will die unless someone has mercy on him. Can you imagine that beggar saying, "I wasn't always like this. I graduated high school. I don't like the way you're looking at me. Keep your money. I earn more money than the rest of these beggars. Look at what that other beggar on the corner is wearing. Doesn't he have any shame?" People on the other side of the wall are freed from judging others. Pride and our tendency to judge others is found in every corner of the world, all cultures, workplaces, playgrounds, families, neighborhoods, sports teams, classrooms, marriages, homeless shelters, corporate boardrooms, 10-year-old birthday parties. When we become Christian, it doesn't automatically disappear. It only takes on a new face. Can't believe she called herself a Christian. Mega church members are superficial. Their church is small and dead. Look at what he's doing. He's not a Christian. Another helpful way to measure your level of brokenness is to consider how offendable you are. And just so that you grammarians don't jump all over him, he says, yes, I realize offendable is not in the dictionary. Imagine an inflated, bloated person who, when criticized, judged, or insulted, immediately pulls back and reacts. He either goes on the attack or decides we no longer exist. Contrast that image with a broken person who is so secure in the love of God that she is unable to be insulted. When criticized, judged, or insulted, she thinks to herself, it is far worse than you think. When is the last time somebody criticized you and inside you said, thank you, because it is far worse than you think? Recent article about thanksgiving and thankfulness was published in the Wall Street Journal. You get a chance, read it. Very insightful. Lack of thankfulness is part of one of the problems in our culture today with kids. And that whole image and that whole idea. And it says it enables us to not see ourselves for what we are. The problem is, they say, is the self-esteem movement, and we've got to always make people happy and build them up. If we don't see ourselves as God sees us, as sinners, bringing nothing to him, created in his image, having beauty, having value, but not really bringing anything to him, needing him to bring to life that which he designed and that which he desires. See, brokenness is an incredible thing. Second is a holy unknowing. I don't know about you, but the longer I've walked with God, the more I'm certain of, except for this, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. There are so many times in my walk with God that he's taken me to places where I feel like I am so deep in and over my head. And I tell you guys all the time, God will give you more than you can handle. Don't believe that lie that says he won't. Because if you're living that, you're not really maturing spiritually. Because he will always give you more than you can handle, so you must trust him. And we have this image that the more mature we are, the more secure we are, and the more we know, and the more confident we are. More confident. The only thing I know is that I'm confident in Jesus, and all my cards are in him. And I'm counting on him. I don't trust me. That's what happens when we walk through the wall. Third, the ability to wait. Isn't that wonderful? It's that word, patience. We never want to say it because we know We know when you say you want patience, you gotta. It's not going to go well, does it? But we begin to realize, I don't need to run out and do something for God. He's doing stuff around me all the time. All I need to do is be a part of what He's doing. I just got to respond to the people He's bringing across my path. And I think that's one of the exciting things, you know, with the MOPS group. It was something that God just dumped in our laps, and we said, what if? What if? They just wanted us to try it for a year. What if? We said, what if this is something God's dropped across our path? Let's do it. It's been great. You know, it's... But you realize it's not in a rush. We have a problem with God and His timing, don't we? The things God you want to change in your life right now, I bet you're thinking God's a little slow at that. But I can bet you every one of us has two or three things in our life that God wants to change today, but we'd like to wait until next year. So God is willing to go fast, and we're not. And when we want Him to go fast, He wants to go slow. See, we just don't like God's sense of timing. Why? Because we want to be the architect. But when we realize, I just need to wait and let my life grow as God wants it. That ability to wait and trust. Number four, lasting fruit. Read John 15. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Fruit. Much fruit. Fruit that lasts. There's something that happens when you and I realize it's not about us, but it's about the life of God flowing through us. That begins to change what God can do through us. And He does stuff through us that we can't even begin to imagine. And lastly, this. That lasting fruit, one is mine, the others are Peter's. A greater detachment. Detachment to what? The things of the world. Paul said to the Philippians, I've learned the secret of being content. I can handle having much. I can handle having nothing. It doesn't matter. I don't hold tightly, Paul says. I only hold tightly to Jesus. That's what I hold to. Three scriptures I want to read before to you that bring this out. And this is not just a story that's been unfolded, but it begins in Ephesians chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The power at work within us, the presence of God in you and me, that's what this spiritual journey is about. Exceedingly abundantly. If we want to produce fruit beyond all imagination, if we want to experience the Christian life as God designed it and desired it, it can't come from our effort. Can't come from our discipline. Can't come from our hard work. Will you be required to work hard? Yes. Will it require discipline? Yes. Will you have to say no to stuff? Yes. But it'll never come about because of that. It'll only come about because you allowed the power of God to be the deciding force. You have allowed Him to be the architect. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you begin to think, well, wow, it's all about what I do. No, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's God that empowers it all and brings it about. The churches in Galatia had gotten it all confused, and Paul writes to them and he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you are now being perfected by the flesh? He's saying, listen, this spiritual life that God gave you when He forgave your sins, do you think it's now all about what you do for Him? It's still all about what he's done for you. It's still all about grace. It's still all about faith. It's about taking Christ as not only your Savior, but your sanctifier. The one who is your new life in Christ, and he is going to be enfleshed out in you. Jesus himself said that was what the Holy Spirit was going to do in John 16. He was going to take the things of Christ and make them ours. Only one thing stands in the way of that, and you know what that is? You and me. You know what this is? That's our life on sin. It's all mangled and torn and tattered. And God sent his son to die on the cross. And when we realize that sin has broken us, God invites us to give him the mess. And when we give it to him, he gives it back to us like this. It's as if it's never happened. The blood of Christ has washed you clean. Here is a new life. And we take that new life and we get all excited, and then we start filling it in. We start thinking of all these wonderful things, now that I'm forgiven, that I want to do. And all of this stuff. And then what happens? We hit the wall. And he says, oh, by the way, I would have told you this before, but you wouldn't have understood it until you experienced it. That new life I gave you, for you to really enjoy it, I need to be the architect. So he says, can I have it back? Can you trust me to shape your life and to draw it and design it so it is truly good, so that it will truly bring glory to me and it'll truly satisfy you? And so the challenge for us at the wall is this: give it back. Paul says it very powerfully in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's only when we hand it back and give him total control that it begins to come together. Will there be times when we hit the wall again? Yeah. Because what does Paul tell us we need to do? We need to be a living sacrifice. Living sacrifices, when they hurt, get up and walk away from the altar. Because as the Holy Spirit is going to begin to rid your life and my life of what has broken it, it's going to hurt. But we just keep coming back. You see, we have to hit the wall the first time to be broken. And through the cycles and seasons of life, we'll come across it again and we'll bump up again. It won't be as traumatic because we've already agreed to let him have control. He just needs to remind us. Remember what you said to me when you were 14 years old? And I realized that I couldn't live for Christ by Greg's rules. It had to be by his. I knew I was forgiven. I knew I was his kid. But what I didn't know is how badly I wasn't living like his kid. Because it was all about me. And he said, let me make it all about me. And I said, okay. And I'm still learning how to live that out. But I can tell you something. It's been a journey that I wouldn't trade for anything. And have I had heartbreaks and hardships along the way? Yeah. We're going to talk about how they fit into the picture next week. But I challenge you this morning. First of all, if you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know your life is broken. Trust Him. Accept His forgiveness. Realize who Jesus is and what He's done for you. Two, if you have, but you just feel like it's frustrating, that's normal. Because He's trying to help you see that He needs to be the architect. And if you need to make Him the architect this morning, do so. I encourage you as we close our service this morning to take out that connection card and think of a response. And maybe checking a box for you today is not enough and you need to come and you need to kneel at the altar. Maybe you just need to wait at your seat and have somebody pray with you. However you need to respond to God this morning, respond to Him. But respond. Ponder what He's saying. Real spiritual transformation is traumatic to begin. And it hurts along the way. But what He does is so amazing, so beautiful, so whole, so complete, you won't even begin to imagine. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love for us. That Your love is complete enough and full enough and firm enough and strong enough to not just let us think we can make whatever we want out of this Christian life. The Christian life is about life and freedom and fullness. The fullness of Your Spirit manifest in every part of our life for Your glory, for our good. Lord, help us to be able to make those choices. In Your name we pray. Amen.